Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you, and thank you, Mr. Audia. It's a wonderful blessing to be here. Very privileged to be here and to know God's Word. Before I get started, I wanted to say thank you to all those who desired to donate, you know, for the cause in East Africa, for the water tank, for the third water tank in Gakachola. So that went well. And we got a little extra funds, more than what we needed for the water tank. But one thing that we did not figure out is we also needed a foundation for that water tank. So God took care of it. Those extra funds covered that as well. So it's just amazing. So it's not anything that I was soliciting for them down there. I just wanted to let you know that there was a need, and it's just amazing how God puts it in us, individuals who may have something extra to want to give for something like that. So the brethren are very thankful for that and pass on their thanks for those who've donated and also for those who are thinking of them and praying for them, because we are one wherever we are at in this world. You know, it's God's nature that He desires for every single person to be a part of His kingdom. That's His nature. That's His desire. But it's something that is not going to happen. It's not like God created us as the angels to be spirit being and have that opportunity to be spirit being, even though we know that the angels had a choice. We have a choice. One third of the angels chose to disobey. That's huge. That's a huge number. It's a huge number that chose to disobey God. I want to read to you from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 59, you know, it's inspired by him, recorded for us about the spiritual condition of Israel back then, and it carries through all the way up through today. Isaiah 59, verse 13, I'll read verses 13 and 15. It says, "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Individuals who are not following God. We see that today. We can easily see that in the world. And it's a good question that we can ask about ourselves, individually and collectively. It says, "Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street." You don't hear it. And I would even go far to say, a lot of us are missing the point. We were reminded during the Feast of Tabernacles in Phoenix, Arizona, by a minister, and we were talking about it before during the church, but it was brought up in a message that the church, the vast majority of the church, and I'm not just saying UCG, I'm saying all the splinter groups, I think all of us have been called by God. Many of us have His Holy Spirit. That the church is asleep when Christ returns. The beginning, just before the tribulation. And at the beginning of the tribulation, the 10 virgins, they were all asleep. They all had God's Holy Spirit. Five of them weren't using it. Five were asleep and woke up. And this is talking about the tribes of Israel. The tribes of Israel. It says, for truth is fallen in the street. Truth. Just referring to it in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 talks about the pillar and the ground of truth. Those of the body, those who have the Holy Spirit, have the responsibility to hold on to that truth. To hold it up. To not let anything come in. Not let anything go out. I mean, to be added or taken away. They're to be steadfast. They're to know what the truth is. And they don't depart from it. That's our calling. As we heard in the first message. So it says, for truth has fallen in the street, and therefore equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. This is going to escalate, whether it's in our lifetime or not, but it escalates towards just at the beginning of the tribulation, as we're coming to the end of this age. And it escalates for the body of Christ when the tribulation starts. That's when awakening. What's going on? Because we're told in the scripture that when Christ comes, you know, hey, you're not going to be ready. If you were ready when you knew the thief was coming, you know, if you prepared yourself, you knew he was coming, you'd be ready. But you don't know. He tells us to not be asleep. He tells us to be spiritually alert. We know that, I mean, we're looking at society. I mean, people believe this, people believe that. Oh, you believe that? And they pick on those people. They pick on those people. And they not even, and it's just their beliefs, their understanding. Some of it has some truth to it. There is a, I was watching the news, had an individual walking the streets of New York and just asking questions. You know, and they asked this one individual, and this one individual is a millennial. And she was speaking for all the millennials, and I know she wasn't, but probably a vast majority of them. But she said, we are the generation that is the most forgiving of any generation that has ever been. But what she was referring to was lawlessness. We can do whatever we want, and we don't care. We are forgiving. So the commentator says, well, do you forgive me? And she paused. She says, I have compassion on you because you're blind, you know? So it's like if we don't see something a certain way, someone, the way they believe, they're prey. Okay? So that happens. But here it's talking about, so when truth fails, he who departs from evil makes himself prey. Satan makes sure that that happens. He wants us to fall by the wayside. He wants us to give in. He's attacking. So those who keep the truth will make themselves a target. Continuing on, it says, here as we continue in verse 15, that it's talking about people. They forget to remember that God is completely in charge. He's aware of the society's condition. He is aware. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. God knows what's going on, and he is not pleased. And we know when he comes back, he's coming back in wrath. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. He's saying there's no one individual who's going to change to make a difference of peace. It's impossible. We cannot correct these problems on our own. I know we keep getting reminded of that, but this is what the Word of God says. The only hope is, jump down to verse 20, says the Redeemer will come to Zion. Zion. It's referring to a people, the church, the ecclesia, those who are called and respond. And to those who turn from transgression. So then they must turn from transgression. In Jacob, says the Lord, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. So a covenant is established and two parties agree. And my spirit that is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from our mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So it's something that we establish. It's something that we live. It's something that we teach. And so our Redeemer brings us to repentance, to see that we're sinners. And we see and we respond and we make a change. He redeems us from all our sins. And he teaches us that God's word is truth. And we have that horse running, one of the four horsemen, one of the four horses running now of religious deception. That increases with the fifth horseman at the beginning of the tribulation. Who are you going to believe? Who am I going to believe? But it says in the words, and then God's words, the truth, will be in our mouth forevermore. It will be in our mouth. We will know. But we must follow him. Not any man. We must follow him. I'm going to read verse 17 through 19. It says, for he, talking about, you know, God here, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. He stands for truth. He's zealous for it. According to their deeds, according he will repay. Anyone who's going contrary to him, time is coming. He's going to repay. Fury to his adversaries. Recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. And they shall fear. The name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. A standard because of disobedience. God also has a standard for obedience. What is my standard? What is your standard? Is it God's standard? Where have I set the bar on overcoming sin? Is it to overcome every sin? Title of the message is, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I'll read that verse in just a little bit. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We're all called to understand the Word of God. We've been called. And there's a process in how we understand. And we're accountable for what we know. I'll go through the scriptures in that. And the question is, as we go through this, have we set the bar high? Because that bar is high. It comes at a very high cost. As one of the hymns we sang, the blood of Jesus Christ. It comes at a high cost. And it also comes at a high price for us. Eternal death, if we know the truth and we do not follow. And everyone will know the truth in time. That's God's nature. It's His desire. So if we set the bar high, do we love the truth? Something I can ask myself. Because if not, we're playing with fire. That fire is the lake of fire. I know I can come up here and I can give a message of this is something we can work on, we can overcome. But this is also real. This is real. I don't want this to be a negative message. I want us to look at it and be positive and recognize and see what, as we heard in the first message, as we hear in this introduction, God wants us to overcome. He's there. He's doing everything He can. But we must choose. We have to choose to overcome. And we can't do it ourselves. We need a redeemer. We need Jesus Christ. And He's there to help us, to walk with us. Because we need to overcome our lustful desires. We know who we are. We know how we act. We know how we think. And it's not godly. We must repent. We can't lean to our understanding and continue to hold on and not repent and go on in our lives. That's what Satan wants. He wants to bring us down. He wants us to focus on our troubles. He wants to focus that we are not faithful. We're not any good. So therefore, it's hard to pray. It's hard to live. That's what he does. I know, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3 for those who want to follow. I had someone make a recent comment to me, no one in here. But sometimes we get this mindset, and I know we've had this over the years, that we're the Philadelphia era. That's who we are. This is who we are. We are the Philadelphia era. We're not any of those other eras. This is the era. We are the church. We are that era. And there are people who are living a godly life. What does it say? Revelation chapter 3. And the angel, verse 7, of the church in Philadelphia write. Now we've gone through many sermons, and this was eras back then. Okay? But it's also attitudes in all of us at different times. So we can't say that we are the Philadelphia era. All of us. Because we're not. But there are some. These things he says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. It's there if we want it and no one can take it away. For you have a little strength. Your desire is to love the truth, to put me first. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and they are not, but lie indeed. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Satan is going to use individuals as well to try to take our crown, as well as cause doubt in ourselves. He who overcomes, we're going to be attacked. At every level, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Yes, there are those who are living this way of life, and God is going to make a pillar in his temple. I will write on him my I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I'll write on him my new name. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I counsel you. I mean, he's pleading. He's telling us through these scriptures that we need to overcome. The question for myself is, am I listening? It's being said over and over. Sadly, the vast majority of the church is asleep. Now we can look at us as individuals, and we like to hear comfortable things, pleasing things, don't we? I mean, that's good. It's hard when we're corrected. It's hard to change. We know that. You know, you look at modern day Christianity. Pretty much everyone goes to heaven. Doesn't matter if it's the individual who comes to church every single week. All right. Look, reads her Bible every single day. All right. Or the individual who's drinks a lot, doesn't go to church. You know, they have a funeral for him and they're talking him up into heaven. Doesn't matter. They say good things. People like to hear that. You get to go to heaven. There's some religions that will say, just accept Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. You can, you know, yeah, you got to try to overcome, but you're not going to be able to keep the law. But you get to go to heaven. Now, I know, and I had someone years ago, not with us today, that gave me a note to announce that his wife had just died, and it was sad. But he said that she's going to be in the first resurrection. I don't know that. Sometimes we'll give funerals and we'll say this individual's going to be in the first resurrection. We don't know. We don't know. We like to hear good things. It's comfortable. It's comfortable. We all get to be in the first resurrection. Well, the Bible doesn't say that that is going to be. We'll talk a little bit about that. You know, I'm just going to refer to it where it talks about a sin that's not forgiven, the unpardonable sin. We talk about it. Jesus Christ talks about it in Mark 3, verse 28, the unpardonable sin. Now, there's ignorance. There's ignorance is what, you know, it talks about in Acts 3, 12 through 17. You know, people don't know. They say the wrong things. They don't understand. God forgives ignorance. We're not ignorant. If we know what is good and we don't do it, it is sin. God can't pardon us. He can't. It's any sin that we don't go before God and ask to be forgiven of. We must be asking for our sins to be forgiven and make a change. You know, I'm just referring to this. You can write it down. In John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus, a leader of the Pharisees, came to Jesus Christ at night because he didn't want to be seen. And what does he say to Jesus Christ in verse 2? A leader of the Pharisees, we know that you are from God, and we know what your teaching is right. Did they follow? You continue down and read past John 3:16, where it talks about, you know, God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him, you know, may not die but have everlasting life. And you continue on. Jesus says that even if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're condemned already. You're condemned already. God's not going to force individuals to have his Holy Spirit. Nope, I don't want your Holy Spirit. I'm going to live forever. God says, no, you're not going to live forever. There's individuals who are not going to want it. They're not going to want to obey. And Christ says, you're condemned. You know that I'm from God. You need to be engendered from above. I'm here. I'm dying for you. The reason I'm dying. We have to accept that. There's no discounts to get into the kingdom of heaven. There's a sale today. Half price. I'm going to take you as you are. You get to sin a little bit here, a little sin over here. No, there's no discounts. We had, we, 1 Corinthians 10, were reminded of our brothers and sisters, our fathers, right, who they came through. They came out of Egypt. They went through, passing through the land to get into the promised land, right? And we're reminded that the vast majority of them did not make it. Almost a whole era did not make it. Just their children made it into the promised land. And we read in the scriptures, there's parables. Talks about the first will be last, meaning they're not going to make it. But the last, those who are called towards the end, they make it. Doesn't mean everyone, but that's what the scriptures say. I just want to bring it out for us to focus on, so we can help one another, to encourage one another. As we have the Ephesus area, Revelation 2, verse 1, 1 through 5, says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He says to us, says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. I know that. We hate evil. Right? And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. We know those many who are liars when it contradicts the word of God. We know those out into the world. Do we know that amongst us when we hear the word of God? I think many of you do. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. Pretty diligent individuals. And have not become weary. We're convinced that we're going to be in God's kingdom. But verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. The first love. When we came into the church, we loved the truth. We couldn't get enough of it. That's what it's talking about. To love the truth. We heard the truth. We followed. We listened. We studied. We couldn't get enough. We were changing. We were repenting. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do your first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. We must love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we can't forget to love our neighbor as ourself. All these splinter groups, and I'm not saying them, I'm saying us as well. Where is the love? Where is the love? We're divided. Are we asleep? I believe we're all God's people. Am I asleep? If we know what sin is, if we know to do right and we don't do it, it is sin. Just let me read to you Proverbs 16:6. And a question, do I fear God? Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for sin. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. If we hear, I don't want to die an eternal death. I want to live. I need to change. I can't change on my own. I need help. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Look what God can do to us if we disobey Him. Look what God can do if we do obey Him. And he who has it says, well, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. It's being zealous for the truth. And again, salvation is not cheap. What is our attitude? What is our desire? We had an individual that was here during the feast, not here with us. Lovely lady, very zealous for the Word of God. So zealous that the individual she had came with, her grandson, he goes to church. I talked with him. He goes to church back at home. He came to church here. Well, he had gotten into the car, decided to wear jeans, cut down his legs, and a t-shirt that said something that shouldn't be on his t-shirt. She was angry. So angry, she got in her car and backed up and hit our car. It's in the repair shop now. The thing is, but she was not letting this individual come in the door. You're not coming in dressed like that. She's trying to get him to see your attitude is wrong. Your focus is wrong. Last week, we had the blessing of little children. And, you know, going through that, you know, it's the individuals that came to Jesus Christ. It was those who were following Jesus Christ. They were believers. They wanted their children blessed. And let's read to you in Matthew 18:3. Because I want to talk about conversion here. We have to be more than just converted. Mr. Tuck read this verse, Matthew 18:3, and says, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, so this is talking about being in the kingdom of God, unless you're converted, doesn't stop there. Then it says, and become as little children. So, we can just come to church. We can just be here. Wrong attitude, whether it's in our clothing, whether it's in whatever we say, whatever we think, whatever we do during the week, we must be converted and become as a little child. And that's a sermon in itself. But it's to come to that mindset of humility that this is my parents, this is my God, this is my daddy, this is my mom. No matter how they get corrected, they still love them. They grow, they learn, just like we are supposed to do. Also want to refer regarding converted. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted. These are individuals who recognize and see, oh, God's opening my eyes. Change. I need to change. Well, if we stop there, we're not going to be in God's kingdom. We know we're supposed to change. Right? It's not the hearers of the word. Oh, I hear. It's the doers. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. So your sins can be forgiven. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's an opportunity for growth if we have the right desire. If we have the desire like David had when he sinned, forgive me. wash me, cleanse me, fix me, restore me to you. He hated it. He grew and came to understanding, I need to be like you. I need to hate sin. I need to be restored. Restore me. He got on his knees and he asked. So being converted does not mean that we're being led by God's Holy Spirit. Just like the 10 virgins, they all had God's Holy Spirit. Are they all going to be in God's kingdom as an analogy? No, it says we're not. They're not. Not everyone is. Yes, being converted means you have God's Holy Spirit. And I believe wherever God's people are, wherever they're at, whatever splinter group or whatever, God knows whose are His. And we are converted if we have God's Holy Spirit. But are we being led? We're only being led if we respond. If what we read in Revelation 2, repent and have that first love. We loved. We couldn't get enough. We would talk to everyone. When the true calling and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, even before that, we were hungry. We were hungry for the Word of God. That's what God is saying. Put me first. And those who are following God will show an evidence of putting God first. They'll show an evidence of His essence, the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. So we have to ask ourselves, is God my master? Am I allowing Him to lead me in all that I do? Here's James speaking to the church. Verse 7, James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Submit to the true God. So He knows that our nature doesn't want to obey God. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw close to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's telling us, cleanse our hands. Do we recognize and see that that could be me? Or are we going to be asleep? And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. We laugh. I think we're okay. Turn that laughter that you're not okay, turn it into a mourning and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? To seek humility, to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. We will ride high. He will be walking with us. And He tells us, verse 11, do we get this? Do we get it? We don't get this. Do not speak evil of one another. All the splinter groups is because, you know, speaking evil, I got to have my way. I'm puffed up. We are not to speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. I'm not judging. All right? I'm not going to point the finger. I have done that. I don't want to do that. When I do that, that is wrong. God is the judge. He knows the heart. But we as individuals, how are we to be living? It says, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And a lot of people that have left is judging, pointing the finger. You don't know what you're doing. I know how to do this. It's not just them, it's us too. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? God knows. as we did read in the introduction, he knows. He knows what's going on. We all need a redeemer. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? So it's if we go and do something that is not godly, whatever it is, whatever it is. We struggle with incoming groups trying to take people out of the church. They come in, they promote to get them to come to them, to gain a profit, to gain them. Oh, we need you. We do that. We get Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, right across the street is that group. Over here is that group. Set up. Why are they set up so close? Why are we not together? We're reading we're supposed to be together. We're reading we're supposed to love one another. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. God, if this is your will, it's the desire. It's the attitude. But now you boast in your arrogance. We boast in our arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It is sin anyway. But here is talking about the second death. If we know to do good and we don't do it, it is sin. We are committing the unpardonable sin. Luke 13. This is a call to repentance. We must look at ourselves. Verse 22. And this is talking about Jesus Christ. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to him, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will not seek to enter. It will not be able. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and he began to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. And you taught us in the streets. But are we listening? But he said, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from? He says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. We see the iniquity in this world. Do we see it amongst ourselves? He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourself thrust out, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are those who will be first. And indeed, there are last who will be first. And there are first who will be last. We know New Testament church, there is many that knew that he was the Son of God. I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to listen. Satan works from all different angles. You can think that, hey, these individuals thought they were okay. They thought they were obeying. Christ says, nope, you are still practicing sin. Paul tells us, not going to turn there. In Philippians 3, verse 12, it says, he tells us, he's telling the church, he's saying, I have not already attained the kingdom of God. I'm in the church. I'm teaching you God's ways. I'm living this way, but I have not attained the kingdom. He says, I press on. I press on towards the goal of repenting, because he knows his nature is contrary to God. We must press on. Let's turn to Romans 13. I think we could look at this as we want to choose life. Do we want our first love back? Do we love the truth? Well, then we need to wake up. I need to wake up. 13, verse 8 says, and this is talking to us about loving our neighbor. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. We hear that all the time. Do I apply it? He who loves another has fulfilled the law. So if we're not loving one another, I guess we're not fulfilling the law. Jesus Christ says, I still have something against you. For the commandments, he says, you have fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We don't do that. And we may do it with select a few here and there. But we don't do that. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. It does no harm. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, and do this knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, of righteousness, to be redeemed. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Our flesh, we have to overcome the flesh. It was made a statement during the Feast of Tabernacles that we have to overcome the flesh. We also have to overcome Satan. An analogy was made that we have to overcome sin, all right? But we also have to overcome Satan, all right? You know, we're sinners. We have the flesh we have to overcome. Our flesh in itself likes to be satisfied, likes to be fed, likes to be taken care of, likes to be recognized. It likes control. Then you add Satan. You add the gasoline, the accelerator. He turns up the heat. Is he doing his job? I had an email come in from an individual from Africa. It says, my life is dedicated to see the survival of the future church. And that is what I have always stood up for. I know, and everyone else knows, that I have always followed up and imitated your way in leading God's people, though maybe not in the perfect way as you. Now, he sent this to me, and he sent it to John Elliott, all right? So he's probably referring to John Elliott. Great leadership is putting God first and thinking of people's needs before our own. I have learned my lessons and I'm learning lessons from the challenging work of leadership. Why do I face some form of oppression while I try to help others and not myself? Do you suffer the same or am I being taken advantage of? The letter goes on. I'm not going to read any more. But it brings up a question. Why were we called? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think this is a good question because it comes up quite often. Because it talks about what we've been called to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go to verse 4. It says, I thank my God always concerning you, there's talking about Paul, for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. Through the sacrifice, we've received this, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and of all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be blameless. We have to be. There's no discounts. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is fellowship? We've been called into the fellowship. Is it something that we just come and we're here and have this warm, fuzzy feeling? Have a potluck, talking about our being thankful to God for all the physical things we have. Talk about our own words, our own things. The fellowship of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ come and do? He died for truth. He died in doing what the Father told him to do. And we've been called to hang with Jesus Christ. We follow him. And if we follow him, we're going to be persecuted. That's our calling. And that calling, if we love the truth, we're going to do the right thing at the right time, no matter what. No matter what the cost. You know, Facebook is an open page to see individuals, whatever they display. It's the past Feast of Tabernacles, one individual got baptized at the feast. Then shows a picture of them being at a Halloween party. You can go on Facebook and see a lot of things that aren't right. It's doing the right thing at the right time, no matter what the cost. Get an individual in here who's not here today. Last year, Christmas party. It was a week before Christmas. Okay, they're getting together. Didn't really think about it. Walk in the door. Here's your elf hat. Everyone in the room has on an elf hat. Elf hat. He didn't put his on. He wouldn't put his on. The supervisor said, where is your attitude? Why aren't you like us? Support. Pressure was put on. He would not put the hat on. It's doing the right thing at the right time, no matter what. We know of an individual that is suffering from cancer, three types of cancer. He's doing better. Who knows what God is going to do for him and his life. everything was taken away from him and his family. They were, and they are, well known in the community. Everyone at school knows their kids get taken out for this and this and that. And they ask questions, and they're freely there to tell them. Well, you don't believe in the rapture. No, we don't believe in the rapture. Okay, so this individual comes down with this disease, is in the hospital. Everyone thinks he's going to die. People come from the world to visit him, to see him. And they all think that, they told him this later, well, you're not going to make it. You don't believe in God. You believe in these funny things. You're not going to make it. Well, he pulled through. He pulled through. And they are gaining things back. He's self-employed. He couldn't be self-employed. He needed a different job. They were patient. Whatever God said, they did. He gets this job. He's there for a couple of months. Just before the feast, he goes in and makes a request. I need this time off for the Feast of Tabernacles. They said, what? This is hunting season. You've only been with us for a couple of months. Oh, you can't have this time off. Oh, okay. I'll just put in my notice then. Just like that, doing the right thing at the right time, no hesitation. Oh, whoa, no, 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 wait. They accommodated him. He stood for righteousness. Now, God could have did whatever he wanted to do, but he stood for righteousness. He did not doubt. God took care of him. Most people get trained, and it takes 6 months to be trained. Sometimes longer. Took 1 week for this individual. He has areas that he works in that people would love to be in. And I'm sitting here thinking, and I'm asking him a question. Well, why do you have that and these other people don't? And, you know, he's been in this field. And a lot of the individuals in the community, they know who he is. They know who he is. They trust him. They like him. And he has a background in the field that he's been in, and so it came easy for him. So the point is that we just do the right thing at the right time. We know what sin is. We don't want to practice sin. We know what's right, and we do it, no matter what. So two more scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think this is important along with the same question. Because we all make mistakes. We all mess up. And again, we have Satan there saying, no, no, don't admit that. Cover it up. But we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're supposed to take responsibility for the things that we do when we mess up. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. I'm in 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. We've had some harsh teachers in the church over the years. But also to the harsh. Not for us to get bent out of shape, to cause a division, to leave. We're told to love one another. It says this is commendable. For this is commendable. This is what we're supposed to do. We, in the workforce, wherever, we have a good teacher. But that's not always the case. A good boss, that's not always the case. We're submissive whether they're harsh or gentle. It says this is commendable. Then it says, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering, for doing wrongly. It says, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Even if we didn't do something, even if we're accused of doing something wrong and we didn't do it, we take it humbly. This is how we're supposed to respond. Are we responding this way? We can ask ourselves. For this you were called. Excuse me? This is what we were called to do. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. That's what we're supposed to do. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 for our last scripture. And just, you can put in your notes, you know, John 21 verse 18, where Jesus Christ is telling Peter, follow me. Follow me. He tells him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And him and Peter are having a conversation. Christ tells him that he's going to suffer death. Probably crucifixion is what probably happened to Peter. Jesus Christ tells him, this is what's going to happen to you. And Peter gets, well, talks about Judas. Then he talks about John. Well, what about him? Jesus Christ says, don't worry about him. And we, as we believe and understand, John was the only one who was not killed. He was probably put in prison. But Jesus Christ says, what does it matter? We don't compare ourselves with the things that we go through. We're going to go through tests. We're going to go through trials. Some are going to suffer worse than others. Jesus Christ said, just follow me. So with that, Ephesians 3. Verse 8, to me, and this is Paul talking here, he says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. I am the least. Here he was, you know, taught by God, living to God, teaching God's ways, and he says, I'm the least. Here's an example. I'm not anything. When we do that, God lifts us up. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship. To all see what is the fellowship, the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Those who have God's Holy Spirit. That use God's Holy Spirit. That put Him first. That not only love God, but put His law into action and love everyone. To the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angels are watching. Who is going to make it? Is God's plan going to work? We are being watched. They're waiting. Christ was the first of the first fruits, and we follow Him. They're waiting. Who's going to make it? Are they going to be able to make it? We know that through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, we can make it. according to the internal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Drop down to verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory. We're called to give God glory in the church, those who've been called. As we put God first, as we live to follow him, we give God the glory. And that's why we are called. How? By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. No discounts. We've been told how we're supposed to live to God. We know what the Word of God says. We understand what we are to be doing, what he's offering us. And we must be living our lives right. That's what we've been called to do. To give God the glory, to take no glory for ourselves. We're to be repenting and being restored to him on a daily process. We do that by putting him first, by loving the truth. It is a high calling. It's at a high cost. It's our responsibility. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin.